Got a little carried away there. I think it's important that we spend time praying for our city, praying for our nation, and God's given us authority in our city. He's given us authority in this natural realm to call things that are not as though they are, to speak life, to carry out the scriptures. Amen. Thanks, guys. The worship team was awesome today. Amen. Yeah. Way to go, guys. Thank you for leading us. If you would, open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to have the scriptures on the screen this morning, but I want to talk to you today about the promise of provision. There are so many promises in the scripture. Promise of provision, promise of health and wellness, promise of wholeness and peace. But today I want to speak to you about the promise of provision. Anybody ever made a promise to you before? Said, I'm going to do this for you. Anybody ever not lived up to that promise? You ever been let down before? Yeah. People are fallible. Amen. Like, I speak for myself. That's why I oftentimes don't make promises, because I know that if I don't live up to it, then I'll let somebody down. And so, I like to be a man of my word, so if I can't do it, I'm not going to say it. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promise. Amen. Let's read in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading the Amplified. It said, "May grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts." Oh my goodness, this is amazing. That's just peace right there. Perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. Anybody ever experienced the lack of peace in your life? The fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. My goodness. Isn't it great to have freedom from that? And that's a promise from him. May that be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, for his divine power... Everybody say, his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence, virtue. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them we may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. Now, that's a lot of words, and a lot of words to describe a lot more words. That's the Amplified version for you. But I love that because it talks about a couple of things. One, that God's provision for us is in abundance. His grace and his peace be multiplied to us. Not just added to us, but multiplied to us. His provision is in abundance. He never just gives you just what you need. He always gives you more than enough. He wants to give you more than enough. His provision for us is in abundance. Every provision of God comes through knowing God and Jesus. It says it's multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So it comes through God and Jesus. Derek Prince puts it this way: God is the only source, Jesus is the only channel. God is the only source, Jesus is the only channel. So God's perfect provision comes through his perfect promise, Jesus. Amen? All right, and then God's power has already given us everything we will ever need. Look at the truth contained and the promise contained in this passage. Everything we need. He's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we will ever need, God's power is already given to us. And then finally, it's all contained in knowing Jesus and giving him his rightful place in our lives. All contained in knowing him. That's why Matthew writes it in chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's putting Christ in his rightful place in our lives. It's It's putting Jesus in his rightful place in our lives. Then we'll operate and flow in his perfect provision for us. I want to talk to you a few, tell you a few things about God's promise today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down and then we'll kind of unpack them later. God's provision is always tied to trust. Always tied to trust. And it's often tied to timing. Okay? Always tied to trust and often tied to timing. We're going to study one passage of scripture today, pretty much in depth. We'll allude to some other things, but if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 12 through 16. A few weeks ago, I was receiving the offering, and I read this passage, and I thought, man, I don't really have enough time in 5 to 7 minutes to unpack everything that's right here. If I were Grayson, I could take about 20 minutes for an offering and could maybe do it justice. But I kid. You know, slightly. we've all heard his offering messages, right? Oh, man. He's an expander. I'm a condenser. Okay, so hopefully I can cram a lot in a little bit of time. He crams a little bit in a lot of time. So what we're going to do is... love you, Grayson. You're awesome, buddy. And maybe at the end, he can preach after my message. I'll hand it over to him. Okay, Mark 14. All kidding aside, let's look at the scripture. Verse 12, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. All right, so let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, the beginning talks about it was a specific time, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Anybody have any idea what that entails? Well, it was all about Passover, okay? Passover was a big deal in Jerusalem. Devout Jews from all over would make the journey to the capital city to celebrate and remember how the Lord freed the children of Israel from the reign of the Egyptians during the time of Moses. You remember. And then you remember the story in Exodus, right? The plagues were sent upon Egypt, and one of the plagues was that they were going to kill the firstborn of every person living there. The instruction to the children of Israel was to sacrifice a lamb and then spread the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And when the angel of death would come, he would pass over those homes with the blood on the posts. Skipping over them, their children would be spared. You get it? And so that's what happened, and that was the ultimate plague that led to the freedom of the children of Israel. Pharaoh had it. He's like, "I can't take it anymore." And like this time he was for real. Like, "Get out. I'm freeing the people. Go." But then he wasn't really freeing the people because he was going to chase them down. But then the Lord still made a way through the Red Sea. You remember the story. Or you at least saw the movie, The Prince of Egypt. Let's read in Exodus 12, 26 and 27. I think this is particularly important here. It says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Talking about the Passover. "That you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So this is the institution of the Passover there in the book of Exodus. And I love it. It says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" And the implication here is that we should be passing things on to our kids. Like, we don't just do things out of ritual or habit. Like, there's meaning behind it. It's not just, hey, it's not just like Thanksgiving. We get together and everybody eats a turkey. Passover wasn't just, hey, everybody gets together and we eat gyros. It's lamb. We it's not just about that. Or gyros. Okay, that's what it is. Gyros. Euros, that's right. So it's not just about that, not just about the tradition of it all. There's a meaning behind it. And so here, it was a big deal, not just for them thousands of years ago, but even up to Jesus' time, where they celebrated the Passover consistently. And so basically imagine in Jerusalem what happens in Augusta during the Masters. Okay? You've been here during that first fateful week of April every year, where people from all over the world come to our city and invade our space. That's what it was kind of like in Jerusalem. You know, granted, Amen Corner is the only remotely thing religious about the experience of the Augusta National. That and the prayers of the players and the caddies throughout the tournament. But I can guarantee you that the Lord's name is called out quite a few times on that course. Probably in vain, I don't know. Well, the deal here is that there's lots of preparation, okay? How many of you rent out your house for the Masters or have at some point? Oh, wow. Y'all missing out on the money. I'm telling you, man. And it's so easy. Well, it's a little easy. It's easy to get people to stay in your house. The getting your house ready for the people to stay in, that's a little bit more difficult. Can I get a witness? For the past, I don't know, 11 years, we've rented our house out for the Masters tournament. And it is a lot of preparation. And that's just one home. Thousands of homes across the city prepare their houses for guests that would know where the Augusta National is, but they don't know where it is. And so there's all of this money spent in preparation for the Masters, right? So the Passover, now, while, you know, I'm just trying to make this culturally relevant here. The Passover was quite different, but the thing is that there were devout Jews that would come from all over to Jerusalem for the Passover to celebrate. And there was a lot of preparation made for it. Jesus and his disciples celebrated, thus preparation was made. Think about this. Now, in context of this passage, and we'll talk a little bit more about it, but it's that Jesus, this wasn't just some arbitrary, this arbitrary house. You know, I feel like, and this is kind of implied or, you know, not necessarily read into the text, but I feel like Jesus had some preparations made. We recognize that Jesus didn't have just 12 disciples, right? He didn't have only 12 people who followed him. We know that because there were 72 that followed him. There were 500 that were invited to the upper room, 120 stayed. So we know that there were a number of people that followed Jesus, a number of people that would consider themselves his disciples. So it would make sense to me that this isn't just some hooky, spooky, super spiritual kind of situation. Jesus probably, I mean, he didn't text the guy, but he made preparations beforehand and said, hey, can you get this upper room ready for us to prepare the Passover, to celebrate the Passover? It wasn't just some arbitrary thing. So Jesus had beforehand made preparation for his disciples to celebrate the Passover in the upper room at this gentleman's house. We don't know whose house it was. The scripture doesn't say, but I can read into it that it was probably one of Jesus' disciples. Might not have been one of the 12, probably wasn't, because they had no idea where they were going. But Jesus had made preparation beforehand for his disciples to celebrate the Passover. So would it make sense that Jesus knew where his disciples were going? I mean, I'm not out of my head here, right? Like, they asked Jesus, where do you want us to go prepare the Passover? And he gives them this instruction. He doesn't give them the specific address. We see in the book of Acts, there was some situations where the Holy Spirit gave them, you know, go down to the street called Straight. Go down to Straight Street. And this is what's going to happen. In this particular instance, he doesn't do that. What does he tell them? Follow a man with a pitcher of water. Okay. Why? What in the world is this about, right? Why? I think this is where I get the whole idea that provision is always tied to trust. Do we trust what Jesus is telling us to do? And the disciples are faced with this constantly through their ministry. Do we trust what Jesus is telling us to do? If we trust him, then we should do what he said. Right? If we trust him, we do what he said, regardless of whether we understand it, regardless of whether it makes sense to us at that moment. If we trust him, if we know that he's made preparation for us, then we all we simply need to do is do what he said to do. And so there's the trust piece. Now, trust isn't simply belief. Trust isn't simply, oh, I believe what he's saying is true, that he's got a place prepared. Trust is obedience. Trust is doing what he said. Trust is followed by action. So Jesus knew something the disciples didn't know, which is oftentimes the case. He knew a lot of things they didn't know. They're always asking him questions. He's always teaching them. And so he knew something the disciples didn't. He knew where they were going to go prepare the Passover meal. Do you think the Lord knows your future? Do you think the Lord knows that bill that's coming up this week that was unexpected to you? Do you think he knows about it? Would it make sense that he makes preparation ahead of time for you as one of his followers, as one of his children? Oh, you can do better than that. Do you believe that he's made preparation for you? All right, do you trust him? So the man with the pitcher, what is this? Follow the man with the pitcher. Now, the man with the pitcher is pretty significant here. Now, why is it significant? Because it's a distinct sign to these disciples. Because typically, carrying pitchers of water was a woman's work. And in this particular time. And the men would generally carry their liquids in animal skins. So a man carrying a pitcher of water would be pretty significant to them. It's not just, there's a ton of guys out here carrying pitchers, just pick one. It's probably only going to be one dude in the middle of the city carrying a pitcher of water. And there's a picture of a guy that somebody did something somewhere. Probably some movie, I don't know. The Jesus films, who knows. And so, I think, why didn't Jesus just give them a specific address? He's always teaching them, isn't he? He's teaching them to trust him. He's teaching them about obedience. He's teaching them about following his instructions and following him. And I think it's significant here about this man with the pitcher of water. And I don't know, maybe just me. I didn't read this in a commentary somewhere. But I think that perhaps the man with the pitcher is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit likened to water, fountain of water, rivers of living water. I mean, just a thought. Just a thought. That's not Bible. That's not common. That's not Matthew Henry. That's Nate Barber. Maybe I should write a commentary. I don't know. Nobody would read it. But that's my thought there, is that this is pretty significant because it's foreshadowing that we should be following the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, every step of the way as he leads us. And where is he leading us to? He's leading us into provision. If we would follow him step by step. And why is this significant? Because sometimes maybe the man with the pitcher wouldn't go the certain direction that we think he might go. Maybe he zigged when we thought he should have zagged. I don't know. But we'll get to our final destination if we follow him. May not be the route we would take. It may be some redirecting going along. But we'll get to the final destination if we follow him. And there's something distinct about your desired destination. It's a place that's fully furnished. It's a place that's already been prepared for you. So when you trust in his provision, your future is furnished. Everybody say that. My future is furnished when I trust in his provision. Let's read that again. It says, verse 15, he will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That's where you should prepare our meal. See, that's you know, being a guy that has been behind the scenes, done a lot of setup in my days, that's a big deal that the place is already set up. I mean, that's a lot of work you and I don't have to do. The place is already set up. It's already furnished. It's already been set up for you. There's some relief in that. Just sit back and relax. You get to a place that's already prepared. What does this word furnish mean? To furnish, listen to this. This is the Greek, plethomai. To furnish is to supply with what is useful or necessary, to fit out, to provide, to equip. It's the translation of several Hebrew or Greek words, to fill in or up or to complete. Just let that sink in for a little bit. It's supplying what's useful and necessary. It's something that's equipped to fill in or up to complete. But our provision is always tied to trust. If we trust him, then we'll be obedient to do what he says to do and go where he says to go. And as we follow him, provision has already been prepared for us. And it'll be revealed. I love what one of the translations says, that he will show you. It's like an unveiling. He will show you a room that's already set up. Like it's already been there the entire time. Jesus has already talked to the owner of the house. They know each other. The owner knows that the teacher has requested this room. And there he's going to reveal what the master has already requested and made preparation for you. The guy that you meet along the way, he's going to reveal it to you. I love the spiritual implication there is that this is our lives. He has prepared provision for you and me. Now, whether we can't see it yet. The disciples in this passage, they didn't see. They didn't know where it was going to come from. They didn't know which house they were going to be at. They didn't even know if there was going to be a house. But they knew who to go to and ask. Hey, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? They went to him. They asked. I got a place set aside. Don't worry, guys. I've already got this figured out. Just go to the city. You'll see a guy with a pitcher of water. Follow him. He'll take you to a place that's already set up. Again, this isn't some hooky spooky kind of thing. It's like these are just basic instructions. Well, because we tend to over-spiritualize some of this stuff, don't we? Because it's Jesus, and because he's got the God powers, you know? But Jesus operated in this world as a man filled with God himself. So it would make sense that he would have to make preparation, like actually physically talk to people. We give the man with the pitcher and the owner of the house too much credit, don't we? We read this passage and we think, I don't know if it's just me, but I've read this passage before and I'm like, oh man, they must really have been in tune with God. They already had the place set up and the man with the pitcher knew where to go. No, it's likely that the man with the pitcher was the guy's servant that owned the house. And Jesus knew that guy and he knew the owner of the house and he'd already made provision for where they were going. We just over-spiritualize stuff and we complicate it too much. But it's really, it's biblical, it's simple, and it's reproducible. All we got to do, ask him where to go, do what he says to do, go where he says to go. Provision's waiting. Trust him along the way. It's so simple. It's so simple. And then, I said this, provision is often tied to timing. So timing is everything, you know, especially when you're dealing with people. That's why you always want to say, I'm in the right place at the right time. That's pretty important because there are some things that you could miss if you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Matter of fact, you could get in a heap of trouble if you were in the wrong place at the wrong time because there's some wrong people there as well. Watch out for them. But if you're in the right place at the right time, you're going to meet up with the right person who, in this case, that provision was tied to people, wasn't it? It was tied to people saying, yeah, Jesus, I got you. I'll have a place prepared for you. I'll furnish it, set it up. Jesus had already made the arrangements for it. I don't know if there was some if there was a rental fee, you know, Airbnb or whatever. I don't know if it was like the master's in that case. But regardless, Jesus already paid the way. If there was a cost involved, he paid it. We think Jesus was poor, but he had a treasure that was stealing from him, and he still made it, okay? You don't understand what I'm saying? Like, he would have had the means to rent a room if this was the case. And but again, we give the owner of the room too much credit. Again, we don't know. It doesn't say. It's all kind of reading into it. But multiple times this kind of situation took place. Back up in three chapters earlier in Mark chapter 11, and this is all this same kind of week that these things took place. Mark 11. I'll just draw your attention to this passage here. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? Caught red-handed. They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Again, don't we over-spiritualize this passage? Don't we think, oh man, Jesus really knew exactly where that colt was, and there's this arbitrary thing happening. But the likelihood of this is that Jesus knew this guy, the owner of the colt, as well. He probably was one of his other disciples also. And so arrangements had been made. Now the disciples didn't know about these arrangements until Jesus had told them what to do and what to say when they got there. That's important. You don't just go where he tells you to go. You say what he tells you to say. So they get there. Because here's the deal. Would Jesus have told his disciples to steal something? Aha. There's the key. Jesus had made preparation for it. Jesus had made provision for it. Now, again, whether it was something that he rented or paid for in advance, we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus would not tell somebody to do something contrary to the commandments or his word. He wouldn't tell them to go steal something. So he had made preparation for it. He tells them to go get the colt. If somebody sees you, just tell them the Lord needs it. The Lord hath need of this. You know, tell them the Lord has need of this. And so the people that saw it, you know, they say, hey, what are you doing? They're like, what do we say? Oh, the Lord told us what to say. The Lord has need of it. And then they were permitted to take it. Provision was there as they followed his instructions. And this is over and over and over in the scriptures, over and over and over in the ministry of Jesus. Over in the Old Testament, it's littered throughout there, God's promise of provision. It's always tied to trust. It's often tied to timing. And there's always an action that we have to do, that they had to do to tap into it. So what I really, you know, I want to share some things kind of personally with you guys. You know that my family and I, if you haven't heard this, brace yourselves. My family and I are moving to Columbia, South Carolina. Okay, so hopefully most of you have heard that. There's still some people that don't know. Even though it's been 2 months since we made the announcement officially here at the church, and almost a year since we've known. And so this is our journey of obedience. The thing is, God tells you what to do. And you have to follow his instruction, whether you understand it, whether it makes sense to you, or whether you agree with it. Our job is simply a job of obedience. We do what he tells us to do, regardless of the emotion that is involved in it, because there's people here. We don't want to go. Y'all, as much as you don't want us to leave, we don't want to go. Let's just make that plain. People think, oh man, we're going to miss you. You're leaving us, blah, 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 like we're letting you down. No, we're following God. Like, that's all we can do. It's nothing personal. It has nothing to do with you, okay? You've done nothing to hurt us, offend us, make us angry. No, we're following God, all right? It doesn't make sense. We can't see what's on the other side. Matter of fact, kind of rewind a little bit. So we've done all the some of the natural things that we told you we were going to do the last time we were on stage talking about this. We put our house on the market. Within a week, it sold for $14,000, no, $11,000 higher than our asking price. That's the Lord. Within a week, okay? We didn't use a realtor. We did for sale by owner, and we did it all ourselves. Kristen's going to be a realtor when we go to South Carolina. I'm like, you might as well make some money doing this. I don't know. You're gifted. She sold both the last two of our houses. She sold them. Anyway, she's amazing. So, y'all tell her I said that. She's teaching in the kids' ministry. Usually it's the other side. I said something bad about her, and everybody goes to, oh, yeah, Nate said this. No, I said something awesome. Y'all make sure she hears about it. All right? So, sell our house in a week. We go through all of the deal, the due diligence, you know, the inspection, all that kind of stuff. We have to do some repairs. And man, people have been so generous to us. We've got a quote for like $4,000 to make these repairs, but we didn't have to pay a dime. Seriously. I mean, I did a lot of the work myself. I had to pay in sweat, blood, and tears, but I didn't pay any money. The Lord provided. He provided through people to give, people to do the work, people to show up when we needed it the most. God provided people to help us move out of the house a week before we were supposed to close. I didn't arrange any of that. And that's very contrary to my nature. I would be arranging things and planning things. But I don't know if I was just being lazy or procrastinating or just trusting and resting in the Lord. I like to think I would trusting and resting in the Lord. Because I've been telling the Lord this whole time, I'm like, look, this is your deal, right? You've called us to do this. And so if I'm going to step out and do what you told me to do, then you have to provide for me every step of the way. And even in the little things like a truck to move out stuff at my house, a place to go after I move out of my house when I don't have a house. I'm homeless right now, but we're living with my mom. We have taken over her living room and spare bedroom and everywhere else in her place. And we've looked at umpteen houses in Columbia, and so we're not there yet, but we're trusting that God has a place for us. I talked a little bit about this a few Wednesday nights ago, that we're looking for the supernatural because we've seen it so much in our lives that when we do what he says to do and we go where he says to go and we say what he says to go, that he has provision for us. But so many times we've almost short-circuited miracles by doing things in our own strength and ability. And this is for somebody here today, because this is the American culture. We do things in our own strength, and then we ask the Lord to bless it. It's backwards, guys. And I would imagine that if we would do things in his strength and what he told us to do, that there would be a lot more rest in our lives, a lot less stress, because we're not crunching the numbers and trying to make it work on paper or in reality. So we got to get our marching orders from him, and then we got to trust him to provide. And so all along this way, man, we've had opportunities to do things ourselves, you know. We made an offer on a house a few days ago. And, you know, a great house could work for our family. We felt like, man, this could be the place. But you know what? We were like, if we don't get it, God's got something better, you know? There is no stress. I'm not stressing about this. And that's the beautiful thing about trusting in his provision, that if we do what he said to do, go where he says to go, say what he says to say, the provision is there. And guess what? It's fully furnished, which is good because I can just burn everything in my storage unit. I don't have to move anything. It's all going to burn anyway, right? The people who helped us move are like, what? I did all that work for. I'll give you a cut of the insurance. You don't steal. You don't steal, right? I'll make preparation for you. So here we are, you know, we're waiting for God to reveal the man with the pitcher. That's where we're at. Like, but we're following the Holy Spirit, regardless of any person. And we're going to do what he tells us to do. And in the meantime, we've gathered some promises, because we know God promises provision. We've gathered some scripture. Like, if you have a need in your life, this is just some practical help for you. Get the verses that relate to that need and begin to meditate on them. Begin to get it in your heart. Begin to believe it, and then begin to act on it. So one of the numerous scriptures that we have regarding our house is this in 2 Samuel 7. And steal it if you want to. You need a house? You want a new house? Take this verse. It's good. 2 Samuel 7:25 in the Message says, "So now, great God, this word that you have spoken to me and my family, guarantee it permanently. Do exactly what you've promised." Listen to this bold prayer, man. That's amazing. "Do exactly what you promised. Then your reputation will flourish always, as people exclaim, 'The God of the angel armies is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will remain sure and solid in your watchful presence. For you, God of the angel armies, Israel's God, told me plainly, 'I will build you a house.'" Hey, that's how I was able to find the courage to pray this prayer to you. Listen to this. That's how I was able to find the courage to pray to you. Why? Because of what he said. That's the only kind of prayers that we should be ever praying, is the prayers that he's already spoken to us. Words that he's already given to us. Those are the only surefire prayers that you can guarantee will be answered. If we're praying some arbitrary prayers based on what we want or think we want or think we need, and we have no scripture, we have no word or promise from God, we're praying in vain. You're wasting your breath. We need to have God's word on it. And so he says, that's how I mean, that's a pretty bold prayer. That's a pretty courageous prayer. This word you've spoken to me and my family, guarantee it permanently. Do exactly what you've promised. And what's the key to it? What's the end result? Is that his reputation would flourish. The God of the angel armies gets the glory. Not my strength, not my ability, not anything in me, because it's got to be biblical, simple, and reproducible, meaning it has nothing to do with my giftings or abilities. It has nothing to do with me as a person or a pastor or my calling. It has everything to do with who I am in his image. Because you're in his image as well. As a believer, do you believe him? Do you trust him? The promise is sure to you too. "For you told me plainly, 'I will build you a house.' That's how I was able to find the courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, Master God, being the God you are, speaking sure words as you do, and having just said this wonderful thing to me, please just one more thing. Bless my family. Keep your eye on them always. You've already as much as said that you would, Master God. Oh, may your blessing be on my family permanently." And this is good. And so it's not just, and I get it, man, in context, it's not just that he's building a house for David to live in. It's talking about David's legacy, his dynasty, his family. And that's such a greater blessing than a house that's going to burn eventually when this world goes up in flames. Can't take that with you, but I can take my legacy with me. I can take my dynasty with me, my children and children's children and their children with me. He said, "I'll build you a house." Would I trust him to do it? Yeah. I would trust him to do it. Because that's what he said he would do. And the scripture is plain. 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory." Again, it's all about his glory. So we sold our house. We moved out of our house. We cleaned our house after we moved out, and that was a labor of love that the buyer really could have cared less about, honestly. We did the walkthrough, and they were excited about the house, but I don't know if they realized how many hours we spent cleaning it. We wanted them to just, like, rejoice over how clean the sinks were and stuff. Doesn't matter. So, pretty emotional for us, guys, to be honest. Like, super emotional. Everybody's asking us, how are you? How are you? Like, because they know that, man, we're probably on the verge of breaking down at some point. This is real, man. Following God isn't just daisies and roses, y'all. It requires sacrifice sometimes. It requires giving up stuff that you've worked so hard to attain sometimes. And so I'm crying on the way back to my mom's house after we leave our house for the final time. And I'm like, God, why is this so hard? Like, shouldn't this be glorious? Shouldn't I be floating on a cloud right now? You know, again, hyper-spiritualize everything, don't we? But our emotions are real and our flesh is real. And so I'm asking, God, why is this so hard? It's just me in the car because I can't have any alone time with the kids. Me and God, no. It's, no, Liam, no. No, Liam, no, I'm talking to God. I need him to answer me. So I'm asking God, why is this so hard? And just as clear as I've ever heard him, in my spirit, I felt like he said, because you can't see what's on the other side. I don't know if it made it any less hard, but there was this assurance. There was this confidence that came as a result of that answer. Like, what are you doing this all for anyway? And the thing I got on the inside was, it's not just about you give up one house to get another house or a bigger house. What's on the other side are lives, people, transformation, empowerment, a body of believers like this, but there, multiplied, disciples, generations changed. Legacies changed. I mean, I'm starting to see it, and I can see it. But we get short-sighted, don't we? We get short-sighted because we only see what's in front of us. We only see the value of what we're giving up, and we never see the value of the promise and the provision that he has for us. But if we would look to the provision, if we'd look to the thing that's already been set up for us, this would be no sweat. Because I can see beyond my sacrifice. I can see beyond what I'm giving up to what he's going to gain. Amen? I hope that would shift your perspective a little bit for whatever you're going through, whatever the Lord may be asking you to give up, or whatever need, pressing or otherwise, that you have, whether you know you need it right now or you know that it's going to come. Because guess what? You have a need. This is as relevant as ever, because we live in a world that requires things of you and me. The bill collectors are calling. They want their money. You have a need. It costs to live in this world. But there's a promise of provision. And I hope that you understand a little bit more about how to tap into this. And man, I can't wait to tell you about this miracle that we're in the middle of right now. I can't wait. I really can't. I have this expectation. I have this expectation that God is just going to, he's just going to blow our minds. I do. Because I've been in this situation before. I've been in this place before. Maybe you've been in this place before where, like, you have the means or the ability to make something happen yourself. But if you do, then you remove his timing. Because you're doing it in your own strength. I want his provision and his timing. I told you the story. I'll wrap it up here. I told you the story weeks ago. But it bears repeating because there's more faces here, more ears, listening ears. I'd given my truck away because the Lord told me to do it. That was hard. Looking back, it was, man, why was that so hard? That truck was barely worth $4,000. What was that about? But at the time, man, $4,000, that's a lot of money. Can I speak to some young people over here? $4,000 is a lot of money, right? A paid for vehicle. The Lord told me to give it away. So what do I do? I give it away. Okay. Some of you are not following here. He told me to do something, so what did I do? I did the thing he told me to do. Okay, that's what happens. So I give the truck away, but then the unexpected check comes in the mail. It's a $3,000 check, some kind of thing from when Kristen was teaching. And so I thought, man, this is the provision. But wait a minute, I gave away something that was worth $4,000, but then I get the $3,000, and I think the $3,000 is the thing that he provided for me. But isn't the thing that he provided for me going to be better than the thing I gave away? Seed time, harvest. Seed, harvest. You see? Your harvest should always be bigger than your seed. It's just, that's a law. It just happens. But here I am because I'm impatient. And I'm on my way to see this $3,000 truck that I'm about to buy with the money that I think the Lord has provided for that specific thing. And Kristen calls me and says, I don't think this is the thing. This isn't the thing. He's got better for you. Those words keep ringing in my head. He's got better for you. And so I immediately call the person I'm supposed to see. It's like, no, I'm not going to take it. Turn around. Lord, you got better. And so a journey of obedience along the way. Again, there was a transitionary vehicle. My mom's truck. She let me borrow her truck. Living in her house. Thank God for mamas, right? Living in her house. I'm borrowing her truck. But it's not mine. Driving the truck, and then Kristen, she said, we need to give the truck away. Give the truck back. I can't give away something that's not mine. She said, we need to give the truck back. Stop borrowing the truck. I'm like, why? She said, well, we need to make room for a miracle. Why? Because right now we don't have a felt need. We don't have a need. Like, I'm just trucking along. Yeah, literally trucking along in this thing that I think God's providing for me in the meantime, but I don't have a felt need, so I'm not really believing. I'm just like, okay, this is good. But I'm not really in the situation where I've really got to believe God that he's got to come through because mama's provided. But is mom my source or is God my source? If you're trusting for mama as your source, then mama's means will be all that you're tied to. But if you're trusting in God as your source, then his unlimited means can be yours and what you're able to tap into. So we give the truck back. Make room for a miracle, and thus begins the walking and the driving of a girl's bike. I didn't have a bike, so I rode my wife's bike, which was bright purple. Until I wrecked said bike. Wrecked my pride in front of the entire youth group. In the middle of Warren Road right there. And thankfully, the truck I had given away was still with the owner of the person I gave it to, and he was able to take my bike on my old truck to my old house. And me riding in the thing just kind of like, God, help me. And this is reality, y'all. I mean, we glamorize stuff, don't we? But this is in the trenches. This is like real life. And so I'm walking, but what am I doing as I'm walking? Am I complaining? Yeah, some days I was, if I'm real. But I'm trying to build my faith, and I'm saying what the Lord said to me. I'm saying that all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. I'm saying that I give and it's given to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And I'm constantly saying these things because every step I take is a reminder of my need. Some of us, man, we neglect our need or we push our need aside. And I don't want to focus on that. I don't want to think about that. Or we grumble and we complain about the thing that we don't yet have and the situation that we're in. But that's not faith. So I had to repent of my complaining and grumbling. God, why did you make me do this? I'm walking and, blah, 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 and spewing. And he can handle it, y'all. He can handle your griping. I mean, there's lamenting in the Psalms. Doesn't make for great music, but unless you're, you know, unless it's country, then it's pretty good. I digress. I got to get you out of here because you're needing some fried chicken. All right. But the other side of this thing, through the whole deal, God had provision set aside. Okay? It's out there in the parking lot right now. It's a 2008 Ford Explorer that somebody gave to me, free and clear. Actually, they were still paying on it when they gave it to me. They paid the insurance on it for a year while I was driving it and was still in their name. The Lord did that. But what happened was an email in the middle of this thing that said, "What can we pray for you about?" And we begin to tell them, list our needs. And normally we wouldn't say, "Hey, you know, this is our need. But they were asking, "What can we pray for you about?" And we said, "Well, Nate's believing God for a vehicle, a truck or SUV." And to this person that emailed us, it was confirmation of what the Lord had told him to do, because the Lord had told him to give us their SUV. But if we would have said we didn't have a need of an SUV, they probably wouldn't have given us the SUV. Timing. We would have already provided the need that he wanted to provide for us, but we would have already provided it ourselves. It would have been a subpar provision, and we probably would have been making payments on it for years and years and years. And so it really wouldn't have been provision. It would have been me making something happen because I'm an American. That's how we do it. Okay. But glory to God. Glory to God for his wonderful provision. Glory to God. He did that. I'm telling you all the steps. Man, I got it wrong a lot. I've gotten it wrong a lot more ever since then. You'd think I would have learned, but I'm still fallible. I'm still, like, I still don't get it right every time. And so no glory to me. No, follow these steps that Nate did and you'll get the thing that Nate got. No. It's follow the steps that he tells you to do and you'll get the thing he has for you. And so that's my encouragement to you today. It's always tied to trust. Is provision always tied to trust, and it's often tied to timing. So what is that thing? What is that thing that you need? What is that thing that the Lord's speaking to you about? Would you just commit yourself to him? Just bow your head, close your eyes right where you're at. You know that thing that you need. That thing that you've been stressing over, that thing that you've been complaining about that you don't yet have, that thing that you really need for your business or for your job or for your family. That thing you need to get from here to there. I don't know. The thing you need to lay your head at night. I don't know what it is that you need. But in this moment, would you commit that thing to him? And would you commit to saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you to meet this need. I'm trusting in your provision. And God, forgive me for not trusting you in the past and for making things happen myself. I know there's grace to cover up. I know there's things that I've signed on the dotted line for that you can pay off in a moment's notice. And so I know there's grace and forgiveness for that. But let me in this moment trust you and do what you tell me to do. Oh, and if there's a check on the inside, if there's this uneasiness on the inside, I won't go that way. But I'll just follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the man with the pitcher of water. It'll lead me to a fully furnished future. So, Father, we trust you. We trust you. Just commit yourself to him. Just say, "I trust you. I trust you, Father. Trust in your promise of provision, that you have it for me. You have it for my family. You're building a house for us. You have a dynasty, a legacy. Thank you, Lord. Your promises are yes and amen in Christ. So we believe, we receive it right now. In Jesus' name."